Good Friday service. Just a few notices. David sent an email about a collection for Ukraine. So the brown envelopes are at the back there, and if you'd like to donate to the work in Ukraine, then please do use those envelopes and place in the offering box. And if you just mark it Ukraine, then Jackie will know that that's specifically for that purpose. A reminder, of course, that Easter Sunday, our service at 10:30, and on Tuesday, we have our regular prayer and Bible study via Zoom. And next Sunday, the 24th, Rich Carding will be here from St. Neots. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Well, what a beautiful day for Good Friday to remind us of God's love and kindness and grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some words from Isaiah to start our service. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our first hymn is 248, A Man of Sorrows, What a Name for the Son of God Who Came. 248. Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, on this Good Friday, as we think of all that took place there in Jerusalem, and on a hill just outside the city so many years ago. Lord, we come humbly, reverently, and with the consciousness that we're not worthy to lift up our eyes and see the dear Lord Jesus suffering and dying. But we know and we believe that he went there and hung there and died there at Calvary in our place, that we might be forgiven, that we might find the way to heaven opened for us. Lord, we confess to you our sins this morning, our thoughts and our words and our actions that have been selfish and proud and many other bad things. Lord, please forgive us. We want to love you and to serve you. We want to conquer temptation and to live for you. Please help us, O Lord, and work deeply in us by your Holy Spirit. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Lord, we pray today for our nation. We pray for our Queen and for the royal family. We pray for the Prime Minister and the government and all those in positions of authority and responsibility in our land. Lord, we pray that in these days of this most terrible war, that you might give our leaders great wisdom in leading our nation and in helping support those in Ukraine to stand against the cruel onslaught that they face. We pray, O Lord, that especially at this time of war in Europe, you might deliver our nation from our petty squabbles and moans, and help us, Lord, to be thankful to you for your great love and mercy and blessing and provision. And how we pray that this Easter time, many in our country might hear the glorious message that Christ has died for our sins and that he's risen again and is alive forevermore. We pray for the people of Ukraine, especially those in Mariupol and in the eastern parts of the country and the parts near Kiev that have suffered so badly in the past weeks. And we pray for the soldiers and the airmen and for chaplains and pastors who minister to them. We pray for churches throughout Ukraine who have been ministering to those who are refugees in their own country. We pray that you might send all the support that is needed. And we pray that this Easter time you might draw very near to your believing people there, lifting their eyes from the troubles and suffering through which they are passing, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death and hell. Might their faith in him be strengthened. And we pray for Ukrainian children, that even in the midst of bewilderment and displacement and loss, they might be able to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Lord, we pray for all who are here this morning, or those who will be listening to the recording. Some are sick, some are grieving, some are lonely, some are struggling in all kinds of ways. Lord, we pray that you might draw near to each one. And as we hear your word, might we hear your voice speaking to us, to correct us, to instruct us, and to bless us. And might this Easter be a season when your great and holy name is lifted up and praised among us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Bible reading is quite long, so we're going to read it in two parts. We'll start in Luke 22. It's long, but it could be a lot longer. There's so much to read, isn't there, of the events that surround Good Friday. Luke 22, and we'll start reading at verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he'd heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Now let's sing again. We're going to sing 612. "There is a green hill, far away outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all." 612.
Outside a city wall,
So we'll continue the reading in Luke 23, and we'll take it up at verse 26. As the soldiers led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women, who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So I read that amazing account from the Word of God. So Good Friday. Today is Good Friday. But what does that mean to your average man or woman or young person or child here in Needingworth in 2022? If we look back on the history of our world, if we look back on wars, great wars, world wars, we may be able to point to a certain day, to a key battle on which the outcome of the war, the final victory, depended. In the purposes of God, in his plan from all eternity, down the centuries, down the millennia, since the dawn of time, Good Friday was God's greatest battle, his key battle. There are still daily battles going on. The dread enemy is still fighting. And there's a great climax coming. But the key to future triumph, to certain victory, took place on that first Good Friday on a hill outside Jerusalem. And in my life, and in your life, if we're true Christians today, Good Friday was the key that opened the door of our lives. It's the narrow gate that leads to the narrow road that takes all who are on it, and only those who are on it, to eternal life and to that sure and certain hope on that final day when we, each of us here this morning, will take our final breath. The title of our sermon this morning is Closed Minds and the Close of Life. Close. There are two texts. The first is the words of Pilate to Jesus in John 18:38. What is truth? Words of a man with a closed mind. And the second is Luke's words in Luke 23 and verse 46. He, that is Jesus, breathed his last. The close of life. For many of us here this morning, Good Friday is the very epicenter of world history. But for most people in our country today, Good Friday means nothing. And if you were to remind people that today is the anniversary of Jesus dying on the cross, then probably most of them would look at you and ask, as it were, why are you talking to me about Good Friday? What in the world has it got to do with the people of Needingworth in 2022? And if you were to try to suggest to them that it's something very important, something which should be considered and thought about and investigated, then you would find that in the case of most people, their minds are closed on the issue. There is absolutely no reason to their mind why they should think about it. Their minds are elsewhere. Their thoughts are elsewhere. Their interests, their concerns are very far from considering the history of Good Friday. And in that respect, history is repeating itself. Because when we read the biblical record of that day and of that time, we read of many different people and groups of people, the vast majority of whom had closed their minds to anything to do with the real meaning of Good Friday. They were there with the Lord Jesus himself in person. They saw him. They heard him. But they had absolutely no interest in anything to do with what was going on. It meant nothing to them. All ye that pass by, goes the hymn, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? And that's the question to us. I wonder if there's anyone listening, to the recording, whose mind is closed to Jesus and to Good Friday. Is it nothing to you that Jesus should die? So here's our first point, closed minds. Think of all the people around Jesus on that day. They'd seen his miracles. Blind people that had their sight restored. Lame people that could now walk again. He'd even brought back dead people to life, like Lazarus or the daughter of Jairus and the son of the widow of Nain. And people had heard him say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." They'd heard his invitation. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But as Good Friday approached, did any of this mean anything to them? What were the mass of people saying? Luke 23, verse 18, "With one voice they cried, 'Away with this man.'" And verse 21, they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Their minds were closed. Logic and reason and truth could not penetrate. William Higham wrote, "Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart?" Answer from these people, no. Their ears may have heard, but their minds were closed. Or think of one of those 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot. He'd spent 3 years following Jesus around the country with the 11 others. He'd seen Jesus with the crowds. He'd seen Jesus with individuals. He'd seen him with widows and with children and with the demon-possessed. He'd seen the character of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the prayers of Jesus. He knew it all. He'd seen Jesus when folks opposed him. He'd seen Jesus when he was tired. He'd seen Jesus when he was hungry. If anyone could have known who Jesus really is, it was Judas Iscariot. But his mind was closed. Closed by money. Blinded by the love of riches. Look at what happened just before the first Good Friday. Matthew 26 and verse 14. "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 silver coins." A closed mind. And here's another group whose minds are closed. The priests. Religious men. Men with a knowledge of the Bible. Men who were steeped in religious ceremonies and so many things that would have a fulfillment in the first Good Friday. They're the ones who should have understood that a Saviour was coming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But instead of enlightening them, their religion was blinding them. On the very eve of the first Good Friday, they were seeking to create fake news so that they could destroy Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 59. "The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward." Fake news and closed minds. We understand about that in our current world, don't we? These priests were so close to the truth, but their minds were closed to it. Look at Luke 22 and verse 70. Here they are on the first Good Friday, and they ask a simple question and a clear question. "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus gives the clearest of answers. "You are right in saying that I am." They have every opportunity to bow the knee before the Son of God on Good Friday. But do they? No, not for a moment. They accuse Jesus of blasphemy and take him off to Pilate. Their minds are absolutely closed. And what do they do when they get to Pilate? Well, here's something very contemporary. They accuse him falsely of not paying his taxes. They say, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar." When your mind is closed, all sorts of false ideas and reasonings take over. Good Friday was full of people with closed minds. Look at another individual with a closed mind, Pilate, the Roman governor. On the first Good Friday, Jesus is brought before Pilate, who asks this straightforward question in Luke 23, verse 3. "Are you the king of the Jews?" And again, Jesus gives a plain reply. "Yes, it is as you say." So does Pilate have an open mind, a thinking mind? No. Pilate is a people pleaser. He wants a quiet life. He has no conscience. He has no conviction. He has no concern for truth and justice. Even his wife has more sense than he has. She tells him not to have anything to do with that innocent man because she'd had a very troubling dream about him. But Pilate will hand him over to be crucified. What are his last recorded words before Jesus? In John 18:37, Jesus has been saying, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Listens to me. And Pilate replies, I think with a sneer, "What is truth?" Does Pilate have an open mind to what Jesus has just told him? Not at all. The next thing we read is that Pilate has him flogged and then hands him over to be crucified. And then think of the soldiers on that Good Friday. I mean, we might think that their behavior is not real. It sounds like something out of fiction. But sadly, we've been exposed during this war in Ukraine to soldiers behaving with terrible cruelty to those they have captured. Matthew 27:27, the whole company of soldiers gathered around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. Life for these soldiers was like a game, and they were wallowing in their own power over their prisoner. How could they not see the horribleness of what they were doing? What happened to their consciences? What happened to their minds? Well, they were closed, firmly shut, lest any pang of sensitivity might touch them. My dear friends, what are we thinking about today? What are we thinking about today? I mean, when we think about this day, Good Friday, and all that happened on that first Good Friday that we're looking back to today, is there someone maybe listening to the recording, and the truth is, your mind is closed, you really don't care, the cross of Jesus has absolutely no significance for you in Needingworth in April 2022. It's like the current situation in our world. Here's the most dreadful slaughter, the most appalling crimes going on in Ukraine. People innocent people, children, elderly folk, ordinary citizens, being subjected to the most terrible treatment, suffering so cruelly. And what is happening in many countries around the world? They're taking what they call a so-called neutral stance. They're sitting on the fence. Their minds are closed. One day, Jesus asked some Pharisees a question. He said this, "What do you think of Christ?" And 2,000 years later, there's no more important question for us to ask ourselves this morning. What do we think about Jesus? Here he is on Good Friday, climbing the hill of Calvary, wearing a crown of thorns, brutally nailed to a wooden cross, lifted up to suffer and to die. Here, if ever there was one, is a crime against humanity. But what do we think about it? Is our mind actually closed? Is it too troubling? We don't want to think about it. Well, before we leave this first point, we can say, thankfully, that not everyone, even on that first Good Friday, had a closed mind. Indeed, there was one man whose mind was opened on that very day. He was not a good man. He was not a religious man. He'd lived a life of crime, and his time had come. The authorities had arrested him. They'd tried him. They'd sentenced him to death. And there he was on another cross next to Jesus. Actually, there were two of them. And as they were nailed there next to Jesus, they both shouted insults at Jesus. Their minds were closed. But then a miracle happened. The sun stopped shining. All was darkness. But in that darkness, light shined into the mind of this criminal. It exposed to him his sin. And in his conviction and his distress, he saw that this man Jesus on the cross next to him was different, very different. And his mind was opened. And he came to see that there was hope in this man. He'd heard his name, Jesus. And he knew what that meant, Savior. So tremblingly, there on the cross, he dared to speak to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him. He answers all those whose minds are open to him. "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Closed minds, that was our first point. Now let's think about the second. Because I want us to think of what it was and what it is about Jesus to which people then and people now have closed their mind. Our second point is the close of life. Jesus breathed his last. So what does that mean? And why do we make so much of it? Why is the cross the symbol of Christianity? Why, when we have such wonderful stories about the life of Jesus, do we make even more about his death? I mean, Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. But can it be so? Is it possible for God to die? How can that be? Well, we need to remember that Jesus was and is not only God, but also man, a human being. And as such, he was subject to all that our human nature is subject to. He wasn't an ethereal human. He wasn't a virtual human. He was a real man. He had a body, flesh and blood. He was born of Mary, a baby, who grew to be a boy and then a man. His body took part in the growing process and in the aging process. All men die. The process of death is in us all, in all men and women, because of sin. And yet Jesus had no sin, no sin of his own. Not a trace of sin ever dwelt in his body. No thought of sin had ever crossed his mind. He was without sin. And that's why his death was unique. And his death was voluntary. He breathed his last. Matthew 27:50 says, he gave up or dismissed his spirit. The close of life of the Lord Jesus wasn't just the end of the process. It wasn't just that he couldn't get enough oxygen to sustain his life. It's rather that he'd come into the world to die. That was his purpose. That was his focus. And on the cross, he gave himself up to that death. But why? Why did Jesus die? He wasn't ill. He wasn't old. He breathed his last. He gave himself up to death. Why? When an angel had appeared to Joseph in a dream to announce that Mary would have a son, conceived not in the natural way but by the Holy Spirit, the angel said to Joseph, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." In 1 Timothy 1:15 we read, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That was his mission. That was the purpose of his coming, to save sinners, to rescue the lost. So why did he have to die? Couldn't he have come and taught us the Sermon on the Mount and the parables and all the wonderful things he taught and helped us to trust him and to put into practice all these things? I mean, if he persuaded us to leave our sinful ways behind and follow the good way, wouldn't that have been great and have spared all this dying and blood and crucifixion? Why did he have to die? And couldn't his example of a good life, caring for others, helping the needy, looking after widows and orphans and so on, could his example not have persuaded us to follow him, to leave our sins behind, and to become Christians? And if you put his teaching and his example together, wouldn't that be enough? Why did he have to die? And as we ask that question, I want us to consider three reasons, three aspects of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that will help us to see the reason that he didn't just come to the close of life, but he actually closed his life. The first thing about his death was that it was a sacrificial death. The letter to the Hebrews in the Bible helps us a lot here. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Here is the problem for us. We are sinners whose sin needs to be forgiven and taken away. It can't just be ignored, and we can never make amends for it. In the Old Testament, God had given this pattern to the Jews of sacrifices that they had to make because of their sins. And there are detailed instructions in the book of Leviticus and in other places about these sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep and doves. And the tabernacle and later the temple were built to handle these sacrifices. with a large number of priests involved. But the problem was they kept needing to offer sacrifices every day. And even with the large number of sacrifices that were offered, they were never enough to really take sins away. Here's what we read in Hebrews 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Sacrifice was needed. Blood needed to be shed. But these Old Testament sacrifices were never sufficient or ultimately effective. Something of vastly greater value was needed. And that's what happened at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was the only perfect, sinless man, laid down his life. His blood was shed as a sacrifice of infinite and eternal value, a sacrifice for sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus breathed his last. Why did he die? He died as a sacrifice. And secondly, he died as a substitute. It wasn't that his blood somehow had miraculous powers. His blood was the price of his life, the infinite price which can wash away sin, but not in some vague, generalized sort of way. His death was personalized. He died as a substitute. When he died, he was dying my death. He was dying your death. He was paying the price of my sins. He suffered on our behalf. In my place condemned he stood, we sang. Isaiah 53, we read earlier. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you hear Jesus there on the cross crying out to his Father? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had never, for one moment, in the whole of eternity, been separated from God the Father. But there on the cross, my sin, your sin, the sin that separated us from God was transferred to him. He became our substitute. And so our sins, my sin, now separated him from the Father. We can't imagine it. It's beyond our understanding. But such was his love for us, and such was the Father's love for us, that Father and Son willingly accepted this period of separation, of being cut off. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died as a sacrifice. He died as a substitute. And his death was a seal. It sealed the new covenant of God with us. Do you remember the Lord Jesus on the evening before the first Good Friday at the Passover meal in the upper room with the disciples? He took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The blood of Jesus poured out on the cross ratified, sealed The new covenant. So what is the new covenant? God's promise to us. To us. To forgive us our sins. To be our God. And we to be his people. To make up his kingdom. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. My dear friends, today we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, on that epic day of history, breathed his last. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's why Jesus breathed his last. May the Lord help us, every one of us today, to make sure that not only are our minds open to him, but our hearts, our souls, our affections, our wills, everything that is us, embraces him. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Amen. Let's close by singing our last hymn, number 426, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. 426.
Let the water and the blood from
close with some words from Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.